Says I now have a holy tie. Well, we're turning once again back to Philemon, whether you are in chapter 1 or chapter, the last chapter of it. But anyway, we're in Philemon. We all agree on that, and we're pressing on. I'd like to read verse number 16, and then we'd like to study in particular tonight, verse 17 and verse 18. We've been looking at it in the grand scheme and total of why should I, and we're given two more reasons why we should in verse 17 and verse number 18. Let me begin reading with, verse number 10, I guess, is a good point at which to begin. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, now therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee, or erreth thee, aught, put that on mine account. When we left off last night, we noted the fact that many times you and I, in our Christian experience, have to use the word perhaps, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, used it here in the short little letter of a man named Paul to a man named Philemon concerning another man named Onesimus. There's not everything that we can explain in the Christian life, and I'm very often perplexed when people come to me and they expect me to explain everything to them that happened. Bless your heart, there's a lot of things that happen to me that I can't explain, but that's one of the reasons that we are what we are and the place where we are, because we walk by faith and not by sight. I guess I've told you a lot about my dad this week, but it seems that the longer he's gone, the more I appreciate him. I wish I'd appreciated him more when he was around so I could have told him that, but maybe I wouldn't have told him even then, because we Morgans aren't very emotional people. Once in a while, you might see my wife and I sitting together at the same table in the dining room, but usually on opposite sides of it. We Morgans aren't very emotional. Maybe I could never have brought myself to the point of telling my dad how much I care for him or love him, but he knows, I think, by now that I do and that I did. But I learned a lot about the sovereignty of God from my father. And you parents who have children are in an inestimable position of being able to teach your children about the things of God. That's part of the bringing them up in the nurture and the fear and admonition of the Lord. You teach your children sovereignty. You expect them to do certain things simply because you told them to do it. And you shouldn't have to explain to them all the ins and outs of it, and the whys and wherefores, and explain your philosophy of life, and the Christian work ethic, and the Judeo-Christian ethic, and so forth, especially if the child's no more than 2 years of age. I learned a lot about the sovereignty of God. Dad told me to do something, and Dad never felt obligated to tell me why I had to do it. And I soon learned, sometimes in a rather painful way, that if Dad said do it, then I did it, and he didn't have to explain because he was the authority in my life. And as far as our parent-child relationship went, Dad was sovereign in my life. And I've always appreciated that because it's been easy for me to translate that teaching over into the spiritual realm. God's not obligated to explain anything to me. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. He doesn't want me to trust the plans because he's explained them to me. He wants me to trust him. That he always does things well and he always does things good and right, simply because of the fact that I walk with him and he leads me always in plain paths of righteousness, and he does things good and well for me. And he expects me to trust him that he always does those things which are beneficial to me. And this is, I think, is what we have here. We have the word perhaps. Perhaps this is a situation, and perhaps this is a situation. I always can't explain what God is doing, nor why he is doing it, nor the end result of the whole thing. And so a lot of times I have to either hide in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, or behind the single word, perhaps. And so Paul suggests this to Philemon, because I don't think Paul knows either. So perhaps this is what he did. Now we move on from that part in verse number 15, into also verse number 16. Perhaps this happened so that God could pick up all the broken pieces of a thieving act as Onesimus left, and all of the problems and maybe dire threats of retribution on the part of Philemon if he ever catches Onesimus again. And out of all of those negative things, God picks up all the broken pieces and very often brings them together again in something that is pleasing to him and works eventually for the well-being of those individual human beings who are involved. And this is the same thing that God does with us in the age of the church in 1986. God still works to this end today. Sometimes you'll find that the things that you lose are the most beneficial in your Christian experience. Sometimes the things you lose will bring you the most reward. Maybe that doesn't add up logically or reasonably, but that's the way it works out spiritually. The things you lose, you thank the Lord that you've lost them. You look like I need a story. Rather early in the morning, folks, for a story. But it's dark and foggy and rainy. We've had a lot of excitement, and there's more people down here for the fire drill than there is for this service this morning, but I don't notice those things. But at any rate, I remember the story, and maybe I shared it with some of you, but Christian fellow lives up in the north and the east from here, and he was vice president of his company, and the president of the company, who also owned the company, was supposedly a Christian man. And the president invited this vice president in one day, and he says, "Do you really believe the Bible?" And he says, "Well, I'd like to think I do." He says, "What about Romans 8:28? Do you really believe that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord?" And he says, "Well, yes, I'd like to think so." He says, "I'm going to give you a chance to prove it." He says, "You're fired." And the man was thunderstruck. He said, "Well, if my work wasn't satisfactory, I wish you'd invited me in, and we could have talked about it, and I would have tried to, you know, also, hey, look, you're the best vice president we've ever had in this company. Have you gone the second round a number of times? No, there's absolutely nothing wrong with your work, but says my son's graduating from college, and I'm going to give him your job." Well, that's the way to work up in the company in a fast way, folks, and that is had your father own the company. He had to make it from the mailroom to vice presidency in about 6 weeks. But this is what he said. He told our friend, "Well, I'm giving your job to my son." Well, our friend was the bottom just dropped out of everything. Suddenly now, without an income. Mortgage to pay off, new station wagon to pay for, 3 kids in college. What's going to happen now? We'll all start, you know, the panic that sets in when something really disturbs you like that. The bottom drops out. He gathered his things out of his desk and went home and tossed it over to his wife. And she sat there with her eyes bugged out and her jaw dropped open. And after they had discussed it a little bit, they said, "Well, the better thing we can do about this is to start to pray about it." And so they had a nice little prayer meeting together. "Well, what am I going to do now?" And he said, "Well, I've been able to have a few children's meetings, and it seems as if God has given me a certain ability to talk to boys and girls, and 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 of them have been saved. In the meantime, until God opens up some other sort of a secular job, maybe I can kind of fill in the time and get caught up in these invitations that have been coming in to do more children's work." And so that's what he did. And he soon found out, as you would find out, that the Lord knows that you have a mortgage to pay off. And the Lord knows that you have a new station wagon to pay for. And the Lord certainly knows that you've got 3 kids in college. And the Lord sent in the income to stabilize all of these things. And he became even more successful in children's work, and more kids got saved. And he said, "I really feel now as if I found a place of ministry before the Lord." And he was extremely joyful. And just about 3 months later, his old boss called up and says, "You can have your old job back if you want." He found out the boss's son had been killed in an automobile accident. He says, "Your position is vacated and you can come back." And our friend said, "I wouldn't take that job back for all the tea in China." And he felt, "Perhaps the Lord was leading me before to go out into this area of children's work, but maybe I had always said no, or maybe I had logically said this can't be for me because I have all these heavy expenses." And sometimes the Lord has to make us lose things in order for us to gain things. Well, maybe that's what God's doing in your life currently, and there's things that you're maybe fretting about and worrying about a little bit. And you feel there's some particular loss. You know, if you're in the center of the will of God, if you love Him and are following Him, every time God does something with you and for you, it's always an upward step. God never knocks down an obedient child. Now, if you're where God wants you to be, and you're feeling the loss of something or someone in your life, it's for the better. You can trust me for that. We get this from the Philemon, and we also get it from our day-by-day Christian experience. So he mentions these things. Now look at the advantage, Philemon, verse 16. You not only have a servant now, of course you didn't have a servant anyway, he escaped from you. Not now as a servant, but above a servant now, Philemon, think of the grace of God. Think of what he has been doing. Now you have a brother beloved. You have one more Christian friend now because somebody stole something from you and escaped out of your house and ran here to Rome. You have one more Christian brother in the Lord now than you had before. Think of what God's been doing. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee both in the flesh and in the Lord. How could Philemon do anything to that escaped servant when he's been given these arguments by the Apostle Paul? How could you do anything by way of harm or danger to someone who is now a brother in the Lord? This then brings us up to verse 17 and verse number 18, which has to do with relationships. Verse number 17 has to do with positive relationships, and verse number 18 has to do with negative relationships. There's good news and there's bad news. Sometimes things work out the way we like. Sometimes things happen that we don't like. But why should I? Well, these are two more reasons why we should, whatever it is we ought to do. Either an interpersonal relationship that needs to be repaired or our general area of work and service for the Lord. Why should I press on in the service of Christ? Because of these two things. Because I have some very wonderful positive relationships, and sometimes I have negative relationships that also need to be fixed. Let's take the good news first, the positive relationships. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as myself. The first thing we note is the privilege of partnership. The privilege of partnership. This always joys my heart when I can think of the fact that I am a partnership with every other Christian believer who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I like for us to think of this way. We talk about gifts of fellowship. We talk about partnership. Now, if you're not thinking along these lines, you ought to educate your mind to think this way. The missionaries on the foreign field, all the ones in our local assembly, everyone who's preaching and teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are partners together with them. Invariably, when I come to a Bible conference, I meet someone I have never met before. Obviously, they wouldn't have come to hear me speak. They're all brand new people. But at any rate, I try to get over that negative sort of a thing. That's not till the next verse. But I'm always humbled because invariably I meet someone who says, well, Mr. Morgan, at last we meet. I have noted your name in the home directory worker thing or whatever, or this sort of thing, and I want you to know I prayed for you every day, but this is the first time we have met. That's always a humbling thing. I've received letters even about this conference here these 2 weeks. People have said, well, I can't go because I can't get time off or because of illness or because I have to care for this or that or the other thing. But I want you to know I'll be praying every day for the success of the meetings there at Skyland. Now, that's partnership. That's partnership. And I have become more and more aware of the intricate bonds that you and I have together in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a web of support that I think you and I scarcely realize. You and I have people praying for us that don't even know us by name. As you and I pray for people that we don't know by name. We often pray for those who are in the process of being under conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. We don't know their name, we don't know their circumstance, but we know that every day the Holy Spirit is working in human lives for salvation. And we pray that they might soon yield to the Lord and know the joys of being saved. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we recognize that every day that we live, there are some who are going through fiery trials and going through the deep waters, and we remind God of the promise he has made, that when we pass through the fire, it will not kindle upon us, and when we go through the waters, they shall not overflow us. And we pray for a lot of people in situations that we don't know the details of, but we pray for them, and if that's what we are doing for them, they are doing that for us. And I think you and I are going to be amazed in eternity. If that's something that we can experience in eternity in our glorified bodies, I won't argue the theology of that. That's all I know about it. That's what I've given to you now. But if we can experience amazement in eternity, then I think certainly that's one of the things about which we will be amazed, of all of the ways that you and I were supported in our Christian life because of all the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. Now, friends, that's partnership. And that's what Paul tells Philemon in this little book that bears Philemon's name, you see. He says, I am a partner. Verse number 17, if thou count me therefore a partner. The privilege of partnership. Wonderful thing. Good example. You can turn over a page or two, over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, for instance. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. Here it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. A very spiritual sort of partnership, if I can say that delicately. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself, likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's one of the amazing things that the Son of God has done for us. Took upon himself the enfleshment of man with all of the details of that involved, according to Philippians chapter 2. All of the things he tells us there, and some of those things which you and I cannot understand with the finite reasoning that we have, but those are the things that he did. Why? That he might become partners together with us, if I can use Paul's word in his letter to Philemon. That he might become partners. And inasmuch as human beings are composed of flesh and blood, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself. And he walked amongst human beings. And he knew what it was to get tired. And he knew what it was so tired that he fell asleep in the stern of a ship in the middle of a storm. And he knew what it was to get weary. So he sat down on the curbstone of the well in the fourth chapter of the Gospel by John. He knew these things. Why?
Because of us.
That's what it says in Hebrews 2:14. This mentioned here. Also, while we're right in the same neighborhood, let me read you something from Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse number 10. Revelation 19 is another wonderful partnership of a little bit different nature. Revelation 19:10. John says, I fell at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. Partnership in the things of the Lord. I am thy fellow servant, and also I am the fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You and I are in partnership with the angels. Who would dare say that if it hadn't been revealed to us in the Word of God? The heights of presumption. I work with angels for the will of God. Somebody would come after you with a butterfly net and put you in a room where you couldn't hurt yourself if we didn't have it revealed to us here in the Word of God. Now, you know, if you're a believer this morning, you're walking in pretty good company, aren't you? The angels and I are working together to do the will of God. Sounds a little presumptuous, doesn't it? But that's what the Bible says. That's partnership. That's what Paul says to Philemon. Also, you notice in verse number 17, he uses the verb to count. Count me, therefore, a partner. Receive him. But you notice that the count appears before the act of receiving. I think this is perfectly logical. We've had this study in our afternoon Bible readings in Romans, that there are certain things that God expects you and I to do with our minds. That you sit down and you weigh all the evidence and you come to some sort of a conclusion and then you base the actions of your life depending upon the conclusions that you have reached. And maybe sometimes we talk so much about faith that we give people the impression that the walk in the Christian life is always some sort of an almost inexplicable, ethereal sort of an experience. This is not so. Many times in the Word of God, it's a very logical, it's a very reasonable assumption because you've sat down and you have puzzled the thing out. This is the way we get saved, isn't it? We get to the point finally where we say, I'm kidding myself to try to convince myself that I'm living a life of sin and having a wonderful time. This is what the prodigal son discovered. Your Bible says when he came to himself, up to that time he was sort of a schizophrenic. He was outside of himself, convincing himself he had a wonderful time. Maybe you've seen the cartoons. Lady out duck hunting with her husband, sitting in that leaky old rowboat and they're not even light yet. And the boat's leaking and the coffee's gotten cold and she turns to him and says, tell me again what a good time I'm having. Sometimes before we get saved, we say, oh, I'm having a wonderful time. But there's a lot of pain that goes along with it and a lot of disappointment. But we try to keep ourselves telling ourselves that we're having a good time. But finally we give it up. And we said, I'm stupid to try to convince myself that it's fun being a sinner. And that's the point at which we usually begin to turn to the things of salvation as far as Christ is concerned. And it's a simply logical sort of a situation. The book of Romans uses the word reckon. Add up. Come to this conclusion. See the thing. Come to the sum total of it. And this is what Paul tells Philemon. Count myself. Well, this is so, and this is so, and this is so, and this is so. Which brings you to a very logical conclusion. There's a lot of logic in the Word of God. There's a lot of reason in the Word of God. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now and let us, what? Reason together, saith the Lord. Let's sit down and talk it over. It's not as hard as you think it is. Sometimes it's not as hard as we try to make it to be. He says, if you count myself to be your partner, then you will do this particular thing. But you have to go through that mental exercise before you come to this conclusion. And that's the process through which we go as Christians today. I sit down, there's something wrong with my life. Well, what's wrong with my life? Well, this is a disappointment, and this is a dissatisfaction, and so forth. Why are these things so? Well, because I'm not dedicated enough to the Lord. I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ enough. Well, how am I going to get rid of these negative things? Well, I'll love the Lord more. Now, that's all logical reasoning. You may think of verses of Scripture through that process, but the same thing is true. You sit down and you figure it out step by step. Say again, maybe we say so much about faith that we think it's some sort of a very mysterious, unconscious, eternal sort of a thing that may strike you as a lightning bolt or it may not. But much of the Christian life is simply sitting down and saying, this is wrong and this is the way to fix it. And I challenge you to do it if you haven't done it so far. So he says, count, figure it up, do these sorts of things. That's in verse number 17. And he says also, I think, in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. I thought a lot last night about friendship. Last week I told you, no, I didn't tell you, you weren't here. The people were here. I told them that when I have to speak again in the morning, as soon as the evening service is over, I go back to my room and I go over the notes and do a lot of thinking and so forth, and I enjoy the singing down on the porch. I wondered what was going on down there last night. I heard a little bit of singing, a lot of ha, 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 ha. Then there was a little more singing. I thought maybe there was real musicians in the group, and after you sang, they were really getting hysterical and coming apart over what was sung or the way it was sung. Anyway, it makes a nice background. I don't mean the laughing, I mean the singing. And I was thinking about friendship when all of this was going on, when you people were enjoying yourself, and I was going through all these mental exercises and intellectual delights and so forth. And I was thinking about friendship. And it's really never occurred to me to this extent before. The friendship. Friendship supported. Second Chronicles. I want to read that to you. Second Chronicles chapter number 20. Second Chronicles chapter number 20. And verse number 7. Read this over last night. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 7. Second Chronicles 20 and 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Boy, you read that and you say, now that can't be true. How could a human being, with all of his faults and foibles and failures, still with a sinful nature and so forth, how can he be called a friend of God? But he is. Abraham is called the friend of God. Now you may remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I call you my friends. If what? If you do whatsoever I command you. And then you place your logic, you see, against that. Well, you say, well, that's reasonable. That's no different than it is with human beings as friends. When we are friends, we do what? We try to help our friends. And our friend comes and says, would you do me a favor? And you say, I don't get paid till next Monday. He said, no, it's not, if it's not money, then I'll help you, you know. We do what our friends want us to do because they are our friends. Now that's what the Lord says. It's not a heavy burden, is it? We do that as human being friends. We try to help our friends. Someone has said a friend is someone who loves you, even though they know everything there is to know about you. They still love you, you see. That's a friend. We do that in our own normal relationships. Why is it so strange that we should think of the Lord saying that as well? Ye are my friend. Now, it's interesting that when Paul and some of the other ones write, they call themselves bond slaves. But when the Lord refers to us, he says, you are my friends. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be a friend of deity, the friend of the Son of God. That's what we have here in 2 Chronicles. That's what Abraham was. Same thing is true. We won't take time to read it, but the same thing is true in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and verses 8 through 13, those six verses. You can read all those through sometime at your leisure. They have to do with that as well. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 13. And then while we were over in this same neighborhood as Philemon, I turned to the book of James and found over in the book of James, chapter 2, this verse. James 2 and verse number 23. James 2, 23. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you have it over in 2 Chronicles. You also have it in the New Testament in the book of James. He was called the friend of God. I think maybe we shortchange Abraham too soon when we see him only as the first part of the verse describes him. He believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And we get into all sorts of theological discussions that have to do with that. But the verse goes on to say, and he was also called the friend of God. That's a mighty, mighty, wonderful title, the friend of God. Well, we have to press on to other things. Because of positive relationships, it's based on the relationship of another. This is what we have in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Deal graciously with one another. The word there in our English Bibles is to forgive. The word is to deal graciously. Deal graciously one with another as God for Christ's sake hath dealt graciously with you. So we are friends each one of the other because of all of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We simply pass it along. Well, that's verse number 17. Why should I? Why should I go on in these things? Well, because of positive relationships, because all of these good things are experienced by me as a Christian. Sometimes they're not always positive relationships. Sometimes there are negative relationships. And this then is verse number 18. Negative relationships. I should do certain things because of those. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And I think certainly this is a picture of Christ paying our debts, isn't it? If he hath wronged thee, put that on my account. I will readily admit to you that Sunday morning by Sunday morning, or on occasion if I'm in an assembly where they have the Lord's Supper at night, I sit there and I feel, I guess the longer I'm saved, the less I know of what's going on in that service. I try to contemplate what it is of Christ to come and to bear the sins of the world. Now, I know what it is to bear the guilt of my own sins because I did that before I was saved. But I can't contemplate what it's like for one person to bear the guilt of the sins of the whole world and the wrath of God abiding on him because of those things. I can't contemplate that. I can't contemplate what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. I've never done that. I don't know anybody else who ever has. I can't contemplate those things. I certainly don't understand all that he's speaking of when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know all that's going on in that situation, but something I do know, and that is he loved me and he gave himself for me, and the word of God says, whosoever will may be saved, and I responded to it, and I enjoy salvation, a lot of which I don't understand. But again, that's the way it is in our human life, isn't it? I don't understand why fire alarms go off when they do, and if they do, and why they do, and I attribute it to the fact that somebody's burnt some bacon in the kitchen or something and set off the whole thing. I don't understand how fire alarms work, but I know what I ought to do when the fire alarm sounds, mainly because Dick Andrews tells me that's what I have to do. There's a lot of things that I use in my life, and some of the things that I enjoy and some of the things that I don't enjoy that I don't understand at all. A lot of things like that, our electronic devices and all these sorts of things. And there's a lot of things that happen, but I can enjoy the things which God has provided for me. And I can imagine that time when the Lord Jesus Christ says to God the Father, if he has done anything, and boy, he has he ever done things, put that on my account. So that I can read then Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There's therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because he paid the penalty And we rejoice in Him because of that this morning hour. Never lose the sight of it. It's a picture of Christ paying our debt. Also, I think there's something else here that we are lacking in our areas of ministry today in our assemblies. We've mentioned this in the book of Romans and our study in the afternoon, the fact that we hear very little now about sanctification or the separated life or whatever else you want to call it, the abundant life, the deeper life. Here's something else I think we hear nothing of these days, and that is the old lost virtue of restitution. We don't hear about that. At least I don't hear about that anymore. I don't know if I ever preach on it. Maybe that's why I never hear about it. The lost virtue of restitution. It was part of the Old Testament. If a man steals somebody's oxen and he destroys it in some way, he pays back five times. If a man takes a lamb and he destroys it in some way, he pays back four times. He had to use the art of virtue of restitution. And this is why when Nathan came to David and told him the story about the rich man who had a friend to come, and when he wanted to prepare a meal for the friend, he went and stole the one little pet ewe lamb that the poor man had. David was incensed. He said, that guy ought to die. But one thing he will do, he will pay back four times. Why? Because the little lamb had been destroyed and eaten. He will pay back four times. And you skip over the New Testament to the 19th chapter of the Gospel by Luke, and Zacchaeus is has a confrontation with the Lord, and apparently Zacchaeus gets saved, and he says, Lord, if I have wrongfully taken anything from any man, I restore how much? Four. Alright, good. I restore fourfold. Why? Because he says, I have been stealing and it's spent now. How he's going to pay it back, I don't know. That's Zacchaeus' problem. But he says, now that I'm converted, if there's something that I can go back and fix and repair, I'm going to do it, but we don't hear that anymore. We seem to think, well, I'm saved now, the old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, God wiped the slate clean, I begin at this point to go on. But you know, down through the years, a lot of folks have been saved when some Christian has gone back to them and said, I'm sorry, I kept a double set of books, I stole some money from you, I embezzled this, I did something else, but now the Lord's gotten hold of my life and He's made me a new creation of God in Christ Jesus, and I think I ought to come back and pay this money back or ask your forgiveness for this thing or whatever the problem happens to be. And that second person has been so impressed, he says, well, if that's what God has done in your life, I want God to do that in my life too. And folks have been saved because of that. But whether they're saved or not, it's something that you and I have to do. The lost virtue of restitution. Paul says, if He has taken anything from you, says we need to make that right. We need to make that right. And I think this is a good thing that the Christian ought to do, the newly saved believer, that here is someone whose character or reputation perhaps they'd be smirched. Whatever sort of a harm or danger, if we can go back and fix it, we can't always. We can't always. Robert Little in this same mountaintop said one time, I remember years ago, some sins are like scrambled eggs. You can't ever get them back into the shell again. But if there's something that can be fixed, I think it ought to be fixed. Telephone call, a visit, a letter written, whatever it might be. It's mentioned here in the book of Philemon, the lost virtue of restitution. Well, David said this, Zacchaeus said this, and so on and so forth. Let me close with this. This communion is based upon a person. That's what we have out of these three lives that we've been studying in the short little polite epistle. Communion is based upon a person. That's in verse number 12. I have sent him again to thee, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. As verse 12, also in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Because of the third person that's been introduced into the relationship, it changes certain things. Now that, of course, is a faint shadow or a faint picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. This is different and that is different because of our relationship now together with Him, with Him. Let's close on a positive note. Isn't it nice to know that you are a friend of God? Friend of God. We would hesitate to say that. We would hesitate to say that. We know that we are also, can I say, relations? Relations? Wherefore, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Literally, out of the same womb. Womb. Out of the same womb. You and I, our relatives, we call each other brother or sister, especially when we can't get close enough to read the name on the name tag. So, dear brother, how are you this morning? You know, this sort of thing. We are brothers or sisters. Why?
Well, brothers and sisters are what they are because they have a blood relationship. And you and I are brothers and sisters in the things of the Lord because we have a blood relationship. Blood relationship. But not all relatives are your friends, are they? Not all your relatives are your friends. But here we all have also the fact he was known as the friend of God. That's a marvelous privilege. I can't hardly comprehend it this morning hour, to be a friend of God. Marvelous privilege of being saved. We ought to rejoice in it today. So may we. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we just stop now to give thee praise for all of thy goodness to us. We appreciate all these things, Father, but so many times we can scarcely explain them. But, Father, we have enjoyed them. Help us to enjoy it today. Help us to enjoy it in the days to come until the Lord Jesus Christ receives us home to be with himself through the doorway of death or by the means of the rapture. We give thee praise again, Father, this morning for thy grace and thy love and thy mercy and thy truth towards us. Help us, Father, again, we pray, to rejoice in the privilege of what it is to be a child of thine. We pray these things, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.